ministry there. We are in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And so if you'd like to open your Bible to that place at this time, Jesus has been ministering in Judea, in among Jewish provinces. And but here in this passage, Jesus begins to minister in a Gentile region, and we don't know exactly how long he ministers here, but some people think that he ministers in a Gentile region for up to 8 months. Again, we're not sure exactly how long, but that's where we're going to start out this morning. But let's go ahead and pray as we begin and pray for God's blessing upon this time. God, we are thankful for your goodness and your faithfulness. And God, we give you all the praise and glory for what you do in and through us as human beings. We are but clay vessels. So for there to be anything of eternal significance that happens through us, God, we know that you are the one doing the work through us. God, we thank you for the Pregnancy Care Center. We thank you for the opportunity to touch the lives of those that are around us. And I pray that we would be faithful to allow you to do this work in and through us. God, we give you this time. We pray that you would be glorified. And we'll thank you for all that you do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse number 24. If I could just point out a simple phrase to you before we get into the main part of the message this morning, and I'm going to keep it a little bit short. Verse number 24 tells us that as Jesus went from these Jewish provinces, which we're not totally sure, again, where he is even coming from at this point, he's ministering in different cities. Verse number 24, the Bible says, and from there he arose and went away. Specifically, he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. But the Bible says that he went away. The word went here is somewhat stronger than the normal Greek word for departure. And it signifies a decisive departure, probably one that was due to the opposition that he had received among the Jewish people, everyone from the Pharisees to Herod. But here, as he comes to this place called Tyre, there's a woman that comes to him and finds him, a woman that is in need. And because she is in need, she is desperate. She comes to Jesus, and we see this sensitivity, this great faith. But I think that we could also say this open heart because of the great need that she has. Now, we just heard from John about the Pregnancy Care Center. How many of us would agree this morning that a woman that has an unexpected pregnancy that is desperate, that is potentially, I mean, that is a great opportunity for someone to minister to that person with the love of Christ? I mean, in that desperate place. And so I'm thankful for ministries like this. You know, I think about a statement by Timothy Keller. He said, and all of us parents in here, we would know what he's talking about. He says there are cowards, there are regular people, and then there are parents. Parents are not really on the spectrum from cowardice to courage, because if your child is in jeopardy, you simply do what it takes to save her. And we find a woman here in this passage just like that. But let's ask the question here, okay? What is it that God can do in a scenario where, for example, as we see here, as we will see here in this story, a woman is in need? I mean, is that an opportunity for God to get a hold of her heart? Anytime that you and I are in a desperate place, is that an opportunity for God to get a hold of our hearts? I'm going to have the guys play a video here in just a second. Because I grew up in a Christian home, and I'm so thankful for that. And my dad is actually, he was a pastor starting from about the time I was probably about 7 or 8 years old. But we all know that pastors' homes are not perfect, right? And, you know, there's kind of jokes about pastors' kids. But there was a time where kind of, you know, I became a teenager, and God was starting to get a hold of my heart when I was probably about 12 or 13. And that's right around the time where my two sisters started to drift from the Lord a little bit. And so as we kind of consider this morning, a woman in need and the pregnancy care center, what is it that God can do in a circumstance where someone is desperate? Guys, go and play this real quick.
Hi, everyone. My name is Heather Skaggs. I am the sister of Mike Rogers. And I'm so thankful that he gave me the opportunity today to share my testimony about how God used an unplanned pregnancy to bring me back to him. I was 4, almost 5 when I got saved, raised in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. But when I was in my late teens, early 20s, I really started to get away from the Lord and was just faking everything pretty much. But when I was 22, almost 23, I ended up getting pregnant with a friend of mine. And even right from the beginning, I knew that abortion was not an option for me. I knew that life began at conception, and that even though the situation that had brought about this pregnancy was wrong, that life is sacred and it's given by God, and he allowed me to get pregnant. So I told the young man who told me that he was suicidal, extremely angry that I would not abort this baby, that he could step out of the picture, which he did. And God just used my son to bring me back to him. It was really the sweetest way, life-altering, but the sweetest way that he could have brought me back to him. There are so many other things that could have happened instead of me getting pregnant that could have been so devastating. And I'm just so thankful that he gave me the gift of a baby instead. That was almost... that my son is going to be 18 here in just a few months. He'll be graduating from high school and then going off to Bible college next year. He feels like God has called him to preach. But I'm just so thankful for how God used the pregnancy in my life to bring me back to him, because I don't know where I would be now if I hadn't gotten pregnant. And my favorite name for God is Redeemer. And that he redeemed me, obviously, when I got saved, but just continued even when I was going through or choosing to sin and lead a wrong lifestyle, that he just continued to chase me and redeemed me from that lifestyle that I was living and brought me back to him. So he is so good. He's just so good to us, isn't he? So anyway, thank you for allowing me to share my testimony. Bye.
So can God use circumstances like that? I tell you what, when I got the news, I was in shock. But I also saw my parents take my sister in and minister to her. I don't know what it would have happened if they didn't do that. But God used my parents, his love through them, to ultimately bring her back to himself. And I'll touch on some of the other things that she mentioned here in just a few minutes. But we're in Mark chapter 7, notice in verse number 24. And here we go, verse number 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So Jesus had been ministering in Jewish provinces. He was overwhelmed by the crowds, but he was also exhausted. And so Jesus goes to this Gentile region to get a break, essentially. But as we see here in this passage, that doesn't last long. Because here this woman finds Jesus, who is absolutely desperate, and comes to him for help. Now, Jesus, in his ministry, he was ministering close to this area in which she was in. So this woman would have known the Jewish customs. She would have known that because of her religion, because of her race, all of these things, that in this society, it would have kept her from approaching a man like this, any pious Jew or even a rabbi, much less a rabbi. And yet, I'm thankful that there were circumstances that ultimately brought her to Jesus. And notice with me our first point this morning: God may allow desperate circumstances to bring me to himself. He may allow desperate circumstances to bring me to himself. Here we find this woman with a stubborn need and stubborn faith. Matthew chapter 15 gives this verse. This is Matthew's account of this story. "Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" And notice the statement here: "But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.'" Now, at first, the disciples, Jesus doesn't answer this woman's cry. And so the disciples, they're thinking, okay, let's just shoo this woman away. When really the disciples did not understand his heart and what he was doing really for the woman. They think that Jesus doesn't care, but that's not the case. I love the way that Kent Hughes says it. He says this: "Jesus held the woman's faith up first to the light of his strange silence." His strange silence. Why was it that God was silent as this woman was crying out? Well, as a result, we see in an incredible way this woman's faith just rise to the surface. But think about this silence as this woman is crying out. I mean, at this point, it seems like everything is against her. Just so we understand here, first of all, her nationality. She's a Gentile, Jesus is a Jew. In her society, this is a very male-dominated society, and so, of course, she's a woman, Jesus is a man. I think about the enemy, Satan. He had demonized her daughter's life, and so, again, there's this desperate need that she has. The disciples, they just want Jesus to send her away, and for a time, it seems that Jesus is also against her. But again, that's not the case at all. What I find here interesting is that Tyre was known as Israel's greatest enemy. Josephus calls Tyre Israel's greatest enemy, the place where this all happens. Evidently, Tyre had, in the Maccabean revolt some 200 years before, had gone against the Jews. And this particular place, it's not known for its faith. And here, because of this constant cry, the text tells us that she was just continually crying out to Jesus. We see this great faith on behalf of the woman. Finally, in verse number 27, Jesus responds and he says, "Let the children first be fed, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, in this culture, to call someone a dog was a terrible insult. Dogs were scavengers. They ate, like, the worst things that we could imagine, going and eating dead bodies. And, you know, I think about other things that the book of Proverbs tells us that dogs ate. Anyways, we are in a canine-loving society, so maybe this doesn't have as much of an impact for us. I don't know. I came across an article the other day where police in Alaska, they received a call from a concerned citizen about a pig that was on the side of the road that looked cold. You can throw the picture up there. So they responded. They picked the pig up and they gave him a ride. Now, how is it that we could really understand? Because again, dogs are loved in our culture. We look at this and we're like, oh, brother, you know. But that was very good for the police to respond, and it shows their love, certainly. But the Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. But in this particular case, what's interesting is that Jesus is not insulting the woman. He uses a word that it speaks of like a puppy. So Jesus is not calling this woman a dog in an insulting way, but rather uses, again, this word for a puppy. And what's interesting in this passage is Jesus, in this passage, he uses a parable. And within this parable, he is making an offer to the woman. Now, what I think is crazy is that Jesus has been ministering in Jewish regions, and he has given so many parables to this point, and the disciples don't understand it, the Jews around him don't understand it, the Jewish elites don't understand them, and yet here in this story, we find this woman. She hears a parable from Jesus. She understands the parable. She enters the parable. She hears this offer from Jesus, and she responds to Jesus from within the parable. And they say, okay, with Jesus saying, you know, using this phrase here, you know, it's not right to cast the kids' food to the dogs. I mean, what was he saying here? This is essentially what he was saying. You know how families eat. First, the children eat at the table, and afterward, the pets eat. And I grew up in a house where we had dogs, so I know how this works, right? I mean, you know, we as kids, we snuck the food to the dog anyway. And I remember, man, Crusader. I don't even know what kind of a dog he was, but Crusader, I remember him. You know, we call him Puppy Eyes, right? And a dog knows how to come up to the table and have that look on its face like, you know, if you don't feed me, I'm going to die, whatever. But if you have pets, okay, you know, would you take the food that you've prepared for your children and just give it to dogs? Of course not. So the puppies must not eat food from the table before the children do. That's what Jesus is saying. And the essence of what Jesus is saying here in this statement is, listen, right now I'm focusing on Israel. I am the Messiah of the world. But Israel right now is my priority. Well, notice in verse number 28. So the woman hears this in verse number 28. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord." Yet, she says, "even the dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Now, what's interesting is in this response, this woman maintains the same distinction. Puppies, children, dogs, children. The same distinction that Jesus does in her response. But there's a word that she changes here, and it's the word children. So the word that Jesus used was that of a biological child. It's the word technon. In her response, the woman uses the word paideion, which is more inclusive, and it would have included not just the children of the household, but even the servants as well. So this woman, in her response, she doesn't see exclusiveness in the response of Jesus. She sees inclusiveness. She understands that Jesus is the Savior of the world. James Edwards writes, "The change in terminology suggests that the woman understands the mercies of God to extend beyond ethnic Israel." And let's kind of capture her response here. If we were to paraphrase what she said in her response to Jesus, it would be this. All right, I may not have a place at the table. I'm not an Israelite. But, and catch this, there's more than enough for me, for everyone in the world, for me, everyone, on that table. There's enough for me and the world on that table, and I need mine now. I just need a crumb. I understand that your focus is Israel right now, but there is so much on that table for me, for the entire world, and I just need a crumb. Now, this woman, I think that we could say it this way. She understood the gospel. Number one, when we come to Christ, I think about this woman's response. She knows that she's unfit. She knows that she's not worthy. And let me ask you this morning, when we come to Christ in the gospel, must we also know that we are not worthy? She knows that she's not worthy, but she also, and she knows that if she's going to receive anything from Jesus, it's not because of her goodness, but because of his. She knows that she's not worthy, but number two, she knows that there's enough at God's table for her. And we must know both of these things. We must know, first of all, that we are not fit, but then second, we must know that there is enough at God's table. It is possible for us to come to the cross, to come to Jesus, and have this in our mind. Wait a second. What you did on the cross for me, I don't need it. And to say, okay, the work that you did, I'm good enough, I don't need it. But it's also, we could also come to the cross, and that would be pride, but we could also come to the cross similarly in pride and say, what you did on the cross is not enough for me. John Newton, many, many, many years ago, a preacher, he wrote this letter to a depressed friend, and I think it captures this well. He said, you say you feel overwhelmed with guilt and a sense of unworthiness. He says, well, you cannot be too aware of the inward and inbred evils you complain of, but you may be, indeed you are, improperly controlled and affected by them. You say it is hard to understand how a holy God could accept such an awful person as yourself. You then not only express a low opinion of yourself, which is right, but also too low an opinion of the person, work, and promises of the Redeemer, which is wrong. You complain about sin, but when we examine your complaints, they are so full of self-righteousness, unbelief, pride, and impatience that they are little better than the worst evils you complain of. In other words, we can come to the cross, and on the one hand, we could say, okay, I don't need what Jesus has to offer, and that would be pride. But we could also come to the cross and say, okay, I am not fit and I am not worthy, and that is absolutely essential. I must see the fact that I am unworthy for the goodness that he provides. But I must also look at what Jesus did on the cross and say, it is enough. His grace is sufficient to cover me and to cleanse me. And some of us, I don't know how many of us struggle with this when we first came to Jesus, but some of us struggle with this on a day-by-day basis. You know, when I look in my sister's face, when I see that that video, and I see someone that is full of the joy of the Lord. She knows that she's forgiven. She knows that God, in his grace, has totally covered that string and what she did when she was in her early 20s, and she is living a joyous Christian life right now. I'm telling you, there's nothing that we could do that is too much for the grace of God to handle. In fact, I think about this. I'm kind of getting out of my... notice in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20, where sin increase, grace what? Abounded all the more. Notice with me number two, there is more than enough at God's table for me and the entire world. I mean, no matter what it was. I think about some of the mistakes that we make in our life. I mean, how many of us are thankful that the grace of God is sufficient? It's sufficient. Well, I think about Matthew chapter 15, verse number 28, because Jesus, at the end of this story, Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. His response to her response, okay, there's enough for me at the table. I just need a crumb. Jesus says, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed. And what's that word? instantly. Now, Jesus has spent much time with the faithless in Israel. He's spoken to them, he's taught them, he's taught his disciples who, you know, Jesus gives a parable and they're like scratching their heads. And yet here, Jesus goes to a Gentile region. He gives a parable. The woman understands the parable. She answers Jesus from within the parable. She doesn't give up in her cry. She continues to cry. She says, listen, what you have at your table is more than enough for me and the entire world. I just need a crumb. I know that I'm not in first place. You are ministering to the Israelites first, the Jews right now. I understand that. But just let a crumb fall for me from the table. And Jesus says, oh, great is your faith. Now notice in verse number 32, here in our passage, as we're going to move on, we're going to look briefly at another story here. And Jesus is still in a Gentile region, and they bring to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, so this man, he was deaf, a speech impediment, probably had been mocked, made a spectacle of in the past. Jesus doesn't want any of that. But rather, in verse number 33, he takes him to the side. But then notice this, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, which is Aramaic, meaning be opened. And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Now, this is a story that happens right after this, the one that we're looking at this morning. I'd like to just point something out here. Jesus, he takes the man aside, and he speaks, he brings him aside privately. Whereas before, with the woman's daughter, Jesus doesn't, he's not even there present. He just says, listen, go back home. Your daughter is made well. He doesn't show up on the scene. But with this story, this next story, he does this where, again, follow the process here. He spits and he touches the man's tongue. He looks up to heaven and sighs. And we wonder, okay, if he didn't have to do this before, why is he doing this now? And it's almost like we see this sign language from Jesus telling the man what he is about to do. Finally, he looks up at heaven and he sighs. And what I'd like to point out here is that Jesus, he doesn't deal with these two individuals the same way. First of all, because he doesn't have to. You know, I think about three different times where Jesus, I think it was that he healed three different blind people, and he did a different process every time. The process wasn't what was important. Jesus was the one that was going to heal that person. So he could do it any way that he wanted. But notice that the way that Jesus heals these two individuals, it's different. And why is that? Why does he deal with these two people differently? So with the woman, it's almost like he's standoffish, like he doesn't care. With the man, it's almost like he runs up to and grabs him and gently and compassionately heals him. Why is that? Have you ever noticed that God doesn't work in everyone's life the same way? Jesus is the wonderful counselor, and he always deals with us in the way that we need. Rodney Cooper, for example, says this, Jesus meets us where we are so he can take us where he wants to go. Why is it that Jesus deals with us in different ways? I don't know, but notice with me number three. Jesus knows how to meet me where I am to bring about his ultimate purpose in me. I'm so thankful that when I have a need, when I come to Jesus as the wonderful counselor, he knows how to receive me. He knows how to work in my life. He knows how to deal with me. I think back on my sister when she moved back in with my parents, and just God provided that time for for him to work in her heart once again. Man, I remember growing up, my sister, she just had a fire, had a passion for God, and got involved with the wrong friends, and I'm not even sure what all happened during her life. For a lot of this, I was actually at college. But during this time, God got a hold of her heart once again. Probably several years ago, I told you how, some of you, if you're here, you might remember this. My sister, Heather, and her son, Caven, his name is Caven. By the way, probably several of you have met him, you might remember him. But several years ago, I remember hearing from her that he was just the most awesome prayer partner. They would spend time in prayer together. I pray for our extended family, for my sisters, their spouses, for their kids. I pray for them. I don't know, probably multiple times a week, and I'm not trying to say anything bragging or whatever, but it's like, okay, they live in California, I live in Oregon. I'm just thinking here, California is a great place to be from, but anyways. But I pray, and so, like, years go by, and I'm not really in close contact with them, and how awesome it has been to hear what God is doing in my nephew's heart. And to know that, okay, right now he believes that God wants him to be a preacher, and now he's getting ready to go to Bible college where he'll be trained up. You say, how is it that God can do something like that? I mean, if Heather was being obedient, Caven wouldn't even be here. I mean, if she was living faithfully for God, you know, at that time. God is the only one that I know of that can take a circumstance that is devastating and take that off of the enemy's shelf and bring it over here and make it a trophy of his grace. I may have told you years ago about one of my youth pastors that I was under, probably one of the most influential people in my life. And he doesn't know exactly how he came to be. But from what he can piece together, he is the product of an immoral affair between a pastor and a church member. And this guy was there when I needed him, and he ministered to me. I am telling you, whatever, what he has at the table is more than enough for me and anyone who will come to him. You say, okay, God can take, can he take this circumstance which started out and it just, and it wasn't right and people are suffering and I'm telling you, whatever circumstance that is, whatever person that is, God wants to take that trophy over here off of the enemy's shelf and bring it over here as a picture of his grace and say, this is what my grace can do. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful for how God touches lives. I'm thankful for ministries like the Pregnancy Care Center, who would come alongside someone who's suffering and maybe they made some bad choices. And but you know what? But I am telling you, I have seen very upfront, up close, what God can take with a devastating, what he can do with a devastating circumstance where there's been bad choices and sinful choices and all that. And I am telling you, I have seen him, and maybe you've seen a little bit of it this morning, on how God's grace can work in a life and restore. And that word that that my sister used on the video, redeemer. There is more than enough at the table. Now, how did that come to be? Well, Jesus would one day be treated like a dog. For me and for you, he would be trampled. He would be sent out to the garbage pile, and he would be broken for us. Jesus, when he heals this man, this deaf man, He looks up to heaven and he sighs. And he wasn't just sighing for the man. He was sighing for himself because he knew what the healing that he was doing and the healing, the spiritual healing that he would bring, he knew where that would take him. And he saw the cross. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I tell you what, wherever you're at, no matter what turns your life has taken, there is more than enough at God's table for you. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus personally, or maybe you've really messed up. Now, how many of us in our lives we've messed up? But then there might be someone here this morning and you say, I've really messed up. And there is enough at God's table for you to bring healing and restoration and grace and take you and make you a trophy of his grace. And it's beautiful and it's awesome and it's something that only he can do. There's nothing in your past that is beyond what his grace can handle. And so I don't know if I gave you the third point there. Jesus knows how to meet me where I am to bring about his ultimate purpose in me. He is the wise, the wonderful counselor. I'm thankful for the grace that we experience in Jesus. Have you experienced that grace? Are we allowing ourselves to be a channel of his grace? And that's one of the reasons that every day we need to be filled with the Spirit. Because we'll come across people with stories that only the Spirit of God will enable us to have the resources and the insight on how to minister to that person. Jesus didn't deal with people in a cookie-cutter way. And as his Spirit is within us and controlling us, he doesn't want to use us in a cookie-cutter way as well. He wants his wisdom to be at work in our lives.